Kind of exciting for me this morning, too, because we've got a couple of special friends with us here this morning, kind of both ends of the spectrum. We've got my dad's back with us again. Dad, welcome. Good to see you. And we're glad to have you with us, along with my brother Tom and his family and his wife Christy. And then my newest member of my family, Preston, is here this morning. So welcome, Preston. He's here. You can look at him after service. But you can't touch him. Only I can touch him. Oh, his parents are here too. Eli and Natalie, good to see you. And if this is your first time visiting with us, we hope that you'll come back again next Sunday. Be with us once again. Make it a habit. We're open to anyone that wants to come. We'd love to have you come back and worship with us on a regular basis. If you don't have a church that you call home, we'd love to be that church that you call home. So come back and be with us again next week. Well, it is Resurrection Sunday. It is the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And so naturally, I'm going to start out talking about zombies. Did you ever think you'd come to church on Easter Sunday morning, no less, and hear the pastor start talking about zombies? Well, they're hot now. What can I say? They're all over the television screen. There's all kinds of movies about them. Walking Dead is a super popular 16 million viewers every week tune in to watch zombies, to watch these undead people get blown away. Even Christians seem to love this form of entertainment, this rotting corpse come to life story of murder and mayhem. Those are Christian themes, aren't they? I mean, really? Wow. Personally, I don't get it. You know, I don't know. Maybe I've got a better resurrected person in my life that I kind of pay attention to. But all of this really kind of, I think what it reflects in our culture and in our lifetime is this desire to know what happens after death. Even if it's weird and freaky and scary and ugly and nasty and, did I say that out loud? Just all of that kind of stuff. It's just kind of an attempt to get our heads wrapped around this idea of death. Because, and this is no surprise to any of you, even though we deny it's going to happen to us, the death rate is hovering right around 100% yet. We're all going to die. We're all going to go out of this earth and out of this life. And that's when the real questions start. Okay, what happens after death? Well, the story of Jesus Christ is a story of resurrection. It's a story of new life. It's a story of eternal life. And I just want to kind of, in the back of your mind, juxtapose this living dead phenomena that's going on with the story of Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus offers us a number of things. Only Jesus offers us a Savior who came to earth so that he could be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of you and I. Only Jesus offers that. Only Jesus is the same Savior who dies a felon's death in an ancient torture device, is dead, is buried, and 3 days later comes back to life. Not some freaky, slow motion kind of undead life, but real life, glorious life. Renewed life, fulfilled life, in his spirit body life. And he offers that not only to himself, but to you and I. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not the Easter story. We read that during worship time, and I hope you were blessed by that. But this is the story. Paul kind of plays the what if game. What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Because even back then, only a few years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the church was already infiltrated with people who said, well, you know, this whole idea of a bodily resurrection, it's just a little bit out there for us, and no one's ever really raised from the dead. So it must have been metaphorical, or it must have been a story that they told, or they got it wrong somehow. Whatever was going on, there were some who were saying Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. And Paul wants them to understand the central core issue of Christianity and of life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reality of that. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, let's pretend that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And it says this, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are you, some of you, saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ, oops, I already read that part. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies, we all belong to Adam. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Now think about that for a minute. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. What kind of new life was he talking about? Well, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that eternal life that Christ had that could never die. That's what he's talking about for you and I. There is a way to live forever. It's through Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul is saying here. But here is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Paul is putting together an argument here about the resurrection of the dead. And I want you to understand this right from the very beginning. It is essential. The resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is essential to understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ, the wholeness of the gospel. Because he says, first of all, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then our faith would be futile. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Now, we have kind of taken that word faith and we've applied it in a lot of different areas in our life. If you're paying attention to the theological world, you will know that faith is essential to believing in Jesus Christ. But, you know, we've turned faith into kind of the idol that we worship. If I have enough faith, then I can do anything. If you say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it will happen. If you have enough faith. And we've kind of made faith that essential element. But that's not really what Jesus is saying, and that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, what do you have faith in? What is it that you have faith in? If you have faith in faith, you don't really have faith. If you have faith in faith, you don't really have faith. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ, in who He is and what He is, and His resurrection. It is useless without the resurrection. Your faith is useless without the resurrection, without that being a cornerstone of your life. Perhaps you're not convinced that it's necessary to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Perhaps you're not convinced that it's necessary to even believe in Jesus this morning. I want you to know that God, the Bible says that the essence of being a Christian is more than just living a good life. You know, if you ask the average person, what does God require of you? They'll answer generally along the lines of, well, I got to be a good person. I got to keep the Ten Commandments. I've got to give enough money to the poor. All these things that we can do in order to please God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead, you will be saved. You see, all that other stuff is just actions of gratefulness for what God has already done for you. You know, we took up the offering just a few moments ago, and I hope nobody feels like they're buying God's favor by giving enough to the church. That's not how it works. That's not why we give. We give out of an act of gratefulness for what God has already done. And we're saying to God Himself, we're saying, God, You own everything that I have, everything that I am is Yours, and I'm going to give back a portion of that out of sheer gratitude for what You've done for me. It's a reaction of gratitude and not anything else. Paul dumps that whole idea of buying God's or earning God's favor aside. You can never earn God's favor enough to please Him. You know why? Because God demands perfection. He says if you violate one tenet of the law in the Old Testament, it says if you violate one tenet of the law, you've broken the whole thing. And there's no way we can please God with our lives. You know, if you believe that you can be good enough to please God, answer this question. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? But Jesus says, I have come so that my blood will cancel out all of your sin. And if you have faith in me and my death and my resurrection, you have eternal life through me, not of your own accord, because no one can do that. So number one, he says, if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. It doesn't make any sense at all. And then he says, if Christ is not risen, you would be guilty of your sins yet. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are guilty of your sins. You know, the whole drama of Scripture runs around one undeniable fact, and that is this, that our sins separate us from God. Our sins separate us from God. The Bible calls it unfaithfulness in some places, that we are unfaithful to God. Sin is unfaithfulness to God. Now, I want you to think about this. It may be a little bit rough to handle in church this morning, but think about a married couple. Can that marriage survive if there is serial unfaithfulness that goes on? No, that's an obstacle to intimacy. That is a problem that needs to be dealt with and overcome and done away with. Unfaithfulness cannot be tolerated, should not be tolerated, will not be tolerated. And that's what sin is between you and I and God. It is unfaithfulness to Him. And the whole drama of Scripture looks at that separation. And it says that God is looking for a way to draw us back to Him. If we're still in our sins, we're still guilty, we've got a problem. In Colossians 1:21 it says, you were His enemies. You were God's enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. I mean, actions are one thing. I can control my actions for the most part, but even my thoughts separate me from God, the Bible says. What are we going to do about that? Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. No one in this room can claim perfection. No one. No one in the history of the world, except for one person named Jesus Christ, can claim perfection. That's one of the things that I appreciate about reading Scripture, is it shows its heroes with all of their faults and all of their flaws. Abraham didn't trust God, so he lied to Pharaoh and told him his wife was his sister. Moses had a temper tantrum. He murdered a man. He was not faithful in all things to God. David sinned with Bathsheba. He had a temper. Temper seems to get a lot of people in trouble. Glad nobody here has that problem. Don't get mad. You know, all of the heroes in the Bible are these flawed human beings. Peter has a big mouth. He's boastful. He doesn't follow through on everything that he says he's going to do. He tries sometimes, but he fails. You know, it's just all of them are this way. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul is saying, if you reject the resurrection, if it is not true, your sins are not forgiven, your guilt is retained, and all the faith that you might have is utterly useless. That's how important the resurrection is in our lives today. If Christ is not risen, we would have no hope. You know, people can live without a lot of things, but one thing that humanity cannot live without is hope. No matter how bad things are, if you can retain hope, you've got it. You can make it. When you lose hope, it's over. There's a famous psychologist that wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl wrote that book. He went through the concentration camp experience. And his conclusion after all of his observation, he survived, but all of his observation was the people that made it in the concentration camps were people that had some kind of hope. Whether it was that they would be reunited with their family, or they had a project that they just had to finish, or you know, something that just gave them hope that something good is going to happen and that this will end someday were the ones that made it. The ones that had no hope were the ones that died and perished quickly. Man needs hope. We need to know that we're going to make it through the crises that we're going through. Some of you are facing crises right now. And if you don't have hope, I'm so sorry for you. If you don't have hope that God can see you through this, that God will make a way out of this thing, then I feel sorry for you. It says in 1 Peter 1:21, it says, though through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus can raise Himself from the dead by His own power, is there anything He can't do? I mean, when you're dead, you're pretty much dead. It's over. You can't do anything about it. But Jesus somehow had the ability to take His life back up. The Bible says that He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down only to take it back up again." None of us can do that. None of us can say that. But Jesus did. If Jesus can raise Himself from the dead, is there anything He cannot do? Is there any situation that you're facing that God cannot deliver you from? Is there anything that you're going through that God can't set you free from? Well, the answer is no. It's our hope. Your hope is in the resurrected Christ. And if He's not resurrected, I don't know what kind of hope you have. It's all in yourself, that's for sure. If Christ had not been risen from the dead, He says we will have wasted our lives. There was a commercial many years ago when I was growing up. It said a mind is a terrible thing to waste. It was the United Negro College Fund. It was trying to raise money to send young black people to colleges that couldn't afford to go. And their tagline was, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." And that's true. A life that's wasted is terrible. And that's one of the reasons I love when Teen Challenge comes, because there were people that were wasting their life. It was being flushed down the toilet. And Jesus Christ comes and takes all of that wasted life and He puts it back together again and delivers them and sets them free, and they're able to live for Christ and live a productive, useful life because of Jesus Christ. Paul must have written these words with passion. And the reason was because he had paid a high price for following Christ. On 5 occasions, he was flogged with 39 lashes. On 3 occasions, he was beaten with rods. On 1 occasion, he was stoned. 3 times, he was shipwrecked. He'd been in and out of prison and lived in constant danger. That was his life. That was what he gave up to follow Jesus Christ. And give up, he did. He was the most brilliant theologian of his time. I'm convinced we would have heard of Saul of Tarsus. That was his name before it was changed on the road to Damascus. I'm convinced we would know who Saul of Tarsus was had he never had the Damascus road experience. That's how brilliant he was. That's how bright he was. He could have lived a life of luxury. He could have lived a life of riches. But when he was confronted with the resurrected Christ, he gave all of that up. And he is saying to them, in one reason, for the sake of the risen Savior, I live the life that I live. And it's not a wasted life. If there's no resurrection, it's a wasted life. But because He lives, because He rose from the dead, I have a life that's worth living. Think about that life that's worth living. But, he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Just with one sentence, he blows all of that away. He says, if you want to live a useless life, if you want your faith to be useless, if you want your life to be wasted, if you want to have no hope in life, go ahead, just throw it all away. But as for me, I know Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I love that song, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near." He lives. He lives. goes on and he says he is the first of a great harvest of all who died. There he's linking Christ's eternal life with our eternal life. If Christ were not risen, we've got no hope of eternal life. It's not there. Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. And that's what we're celebrating today. We're not celebrating some mythical event in the past, some story that took on huge proportions. We're celebrating a historical fact. We know that it's true because God has revealed that to us. And we know that He is risen today. Why should the resurrection matter with you? We're going to close up with this thought because if it doesn't make any difference in your life, it doesn't make any difference. But the resurrection makes a difference because, first of all, it gives your life purpose. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you purpose in life. Because He lives, you can live also. You can live life to its fullness. Jesus said in John 10, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Now, what was Jesus talking about? Was He talking about getting you a new car and a new house and big bank account? I know a lot of people that got all that stuff and they're not feeling fulfilled. It's got to come from somewhere else. It's got to come deeper than that. It's got to come from knowing that you are in a right relationship with God, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that you're free from guilt, that when God looks at you, He sees you through eyes of love instead of through eyes of condemnation. That's purpose in life. That's reality. That's what we're looking for in life. Secondly, it gives you hope of eternal life. Jesus promised eternal life for all who believe in Him. We can have that hope of eternal life, that we are going to be joined together with others who have that hope of eternal life, that there is a grand reunion day that is coming in the name of Jesus Christ that we can look forward to. And even though the pain and sorrow of loss hits us from time to time in this life, it gives us hope because we know we're going to see them again and we're going to live through eternity in Jesus Christ. We're going to live eternally with Him, and that's our hope. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope this morning? I pray that you do and that you get it before you leave this place today. And then finally, it means that nothing is impossible. It means that nothing is impossible. Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, disciples try to cast out a demon spirit out of somebody and they fail. And they come to Jesus and they say, "What's up with that? Why couldn't we do it? You can do it. Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus says, "You don't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." See, that's why we pray against cancer in this church. Because we've seen people delivered and set free from cancer. That's why we pray for people with life-controlling problems in this church. Because when they've tried everything else, Jesus can come through and set them free. That's why we pray for whatever need that you have. Jesus said, "Ask anything in My name." Anything. How do we know that that's going to happen? How do we know that Jesus is able? Well, He rose from the dead. That's a pretty good start. I think I'm going to listen to somebody that can raise himself from the dead. I think I'm going to believe in that guy. You see how central it is? Christ the Lord is risen today. That's why Easter is so important. Sometimes I think we got it backwards in America. We celebrate Christmas because we get stuff, I guess. I don't know. We celebrate Christmas with gifts and all of that kind of thing. And it's good to celebrate the birth of the Savior, but the resurrection is the cornerstone of everything that we are and everything that we have and everything that we do. Jesus Christ is risen today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have this truth that we can live with for all of eternity, that You live. And God, this morning, if there are any of my friends here today that that have not put any stock in your resurrection, never really even thought about it perhaps, I pray that you would challenge their hearts today, God, that you would cause them to take a good close look at what you have claimed in the Scriptures, what the Scriptures say about you, that you are alive and that you live forevermore. And because of that, God, we can live forevermore. We thank you for that promise. We ask that you would make it real to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.